To have you all here with us by the grace of God. Okay. Well, welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study on true Christianity and what it's all about. We have noted in our previous studies that God wants to save sinners so he can transform them into saints, into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. What he begins, we mentioned on Sunday, he finishes. And that's true as we think of the dispensations in Scripture, where he has begun in those dispensations, he is going to bring that plan to fruition at the end of the ages, no doubt about that. But it's also true concerning the plan for fallen man. This is especially true as we think of true Christianity, and as I think again of our study here tonight, again, as we're looking at life in the Spirit. This is our fifth point here in Romans 8. I'd say it's basically 12 through 17, not 8 through 17. So you can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. You can put another finger in Galatians 2, as we'll be going there in just a minute. So, but I just thought we should review here again, as review is so important. And again, I'm taking some of the highlights here off of some previous studies as we just think through Romans 8 again, this chapter on victory in the Christian life. So let's think for a minute here as we think of what's taken place in the past. We looked at this victorious proclamation, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if the verse should probably end there. We're not reading the rest of the verse, but this is a victorious proclamation. We're in Christ Jesus. That's a victory for you and for me. Then Paul mentions this theological clarification in verse 2. He says, for the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So I'm now dead to sin. I'm alive unto God. That's Romans chapter 6. And we need to understand that. We need to live in light of that. Then in verse 3, he mentions a doctrinal explanation. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did something. What did he do? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, although he was without sin, and on account of sin in the singular, the sin nature, he condemned sin in our natures in the flesh in his own body when he died on that cross. Now this has some practical ramifications in life. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law, what it wanted always but could not fulfill because there was no strength in our flesh to keep the law, might be fulfilled not by us but in us. There's a condition here now to fulfill that. What is it? Who do not walk according to the flesh, their sin nature, but who walk according to the very Spirit of God. Paul then mentions some oppositions that he mentions in verses 5, 6, and 7. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, he's talking to believers, set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is a death-like existence. But to be spiritually minded, Paul says, is life and peace, is what every Christian needs to have. And why is that? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's in rebellion against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Okay? So now he gives us a number of logical conclusions here. In verses 8 and following, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's true, and that's positionally. If you're in the flesh, you're not saved. But you, he's referring to the believer here, are not positioned in the flesh, but you are positioned in the realm of the Spirit, capital S. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He's not saved. And if Christ is in you, the body is subject to death because of the sin nature. But the Spirit is life in us because he wants to produce righteousness. That's what he wants in our life. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, too many pages here, to your mortal bodies, how? Through his Spirit who dwells in you here. Okay? So this life in the Spirit is based on our identification with Christ and our new position that each believer has in Jesus Christ, so that we sometimes can look at this PowerPoint here, realizing we were all physically born in Adam's family. We were all children of Adam through our first physical birth. But that's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross to pay for our sins once and for all. He was buried and he was risen again. And now through faith in Christ and by believing in him, we can have eternal life with Christ. Because of Christ, we can become the children of God. Now the Bible sets forth two great facts that we need to understand here. This first fact here, let me just see if I can get my pen operating here again today. See if I can get a color here, a different color. How about this color? This is the aspect of substitution. Christ died for me. He took your place on that cross, and he died for you on that cross. That's the act of substitution. That's what we need to put our faith in to be saved by the grace of God. But another big fact that people don't understand is our identity with Christ. And this first one is what causes us to be born again through faith alone in Christ alone. But in this second one, we have this identification. In other words, when I believe the message of the cross and got saved, in the mind of God, I died with Christ on that cross. That's spiritual identification. I died with him, I was buried with him, I rose to new life with him. And because of that, God now sees me completely identified with his son. Another way to look at it is through this illustration. In Adam, we were born into the kingdom of darkness. We were unforgiven. We were sinners. We were condemned. And we were lost in need of a savior. And that's why Christ came, and he came to die for all sins. He died for sins past, for sins present, and for sins future. And that's why when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them, they now come into they now are seen by God as being in Christ, in God's kingdom. They are forgiven forever. They are righteous in Christ. They are accepted, and they are saved by the grace of God. So we are presently looking at life in the Spirit, and last time we began looking at, we're here on your handout here tonight, I believe, your handout, we're looking for some personal applications about this in verses 12 through 17, and this is what we want to try to finish this tonight by the grace of God as well. We began making applications last time, so let's pick that up and seek to move ahead tonight by the grace of God in light of all that. First thing we wanted to see here is these applications are addressed to believers only, since only they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to enable them to be fruitful, to fulfill these applications. Therefore, he says, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Thus, he is speaking specifically to believers in Christ. Only believers can fulfill these requirements and have this application in their life, Romans chapter 8, dealing with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why the first order on business is that a sinner needs to be saved by the grace of God. So if you haven't turned to Galatians chapter 2, let's turn over there and look at that particular passage of Scripture here in 2:16 we want to look at. Okay? Note with me Galatians 2:16. This is a great passage of Scripture, a great verse of Scripture. What does it say? It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now this is an amazing verse, and the issue here again is our justification, our being declared righteous by Jesus Christ. And he states here three times that we're not justified, number one, here by the works of the law, nor number two, here by the works of the law, nor number three, here by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Well, then how are we justified? Well, in the middle of the verse it says, man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Number one, we have believed in Jesus Christ. Number two, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, number three. So he gives three negative statements here on how you're not saved and how you're not justified. And then he gives three positive statements of how we are justified. This verse couldn't be any clearer when it comes to salvation or justification. You don't have to ask Jesus into your heart. You don't have to make a commitment. You don't have to repent of your sins. You just have to what? Believe in Christ Jesus. That's what the verse says. That's amazing. Okay? So number one, these applications are addressed to believers only, since they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to enable them to fulfill these applications. But secondly, negatively, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For live according to the flesh, you will die. You will live a death-like existence. You will live an aimless, empty life as a Christian in your Christian life here. And that's stated here in Romans 8, 12 through 13a. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Well, what about positively here? Positively, but if we by the Spirit, notice it's by the Spirit, and again, this is the Holy Spirit here that we need to live by. You put to death the deeds of the body. In other words, the Spirit of God can do that. You will live the life that God wants you to live. And again, it's all by the Holy Spirit, and that's why Romans chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. It reminds us of our new life in Christ. It reminds us of our life in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God gave us that. And it's the life centered on Jesus Christ. Now, in light of this, we have been looking at some key passages on living the Christian life so far. Like what? Well, we looked at Romans chapter 6. It talked about how we died to sin, we're alive unto God. Romans chapter 8, and while the Holy Spirit, we're still in that chapter. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We looked at Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, about allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And last time we looked at 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Well, what else is there, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked, and I know you didn't ask, but I'm going to tell you anyways, okay? The Christian life in a nutshell is found if you just come down that page to Galatians 2, 20. Here's the Christian life in a nutshell. Romans 6 through 8 is contained in one verse in the book of Galatians, and here it is in compact form. What does he say? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we want to kind of break this verse down, and we can see what's going on in this verse. And on your handout, I put a number of statements there that we can kind of break this verse down. This is a great verse of Scripture that we need to understand and note more and more about here. Letter A, the personal identification due to your justification is the reality that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Again, as I showed you earlier, the fact that we have been crucified with Christ. This is in the perfect tense, which speaks of a point of time with abiding results. We remain crucified with Christ in the mind of God. Okay? It's in the passive voice. We don't crucify ourselves. We were crucified the moment we put our faith in Christ, and when we identified with Christ, God took us and identified us with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. And this crucified with Christ is in the indicative mood, which means it's an absolute fact. We're now dead to sin. We're now alive unto God. And Paul states that here in Galatians 2:20. We had mentioned about the substitutionary work of Christ's death upon the cross so that you could be saved. But now there's this identification truth, this personal identification due to your justification is the reality that I have been crucified with Christ in my Christian life. What does that mean? It means you are not the same person you used to be. The old sinful you died and was buried with Christ. God now raised you with Christ to new life and new life possibilities in the Christian life. Now, oftentimes many believers today who understand substitution, they understand that Christ died for their sins and they're on their way to heaven. They don't understand oftentimes identification truths. These are the truths that are basic to spiritual growth in the Christian life. You have to see that you were crucified with Christ upon that cross. The old you died there to the sin nature. It was Romans chapter 6 tells us. That's important to note here. But they don't oftentimes understand these identification truths. So this is so important for spiritual growth to occur in your life and my life. You are no longer the person you used to be. Why is that? Because I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live. So God has empowered you with new life in Christ. And this is the power of Romans chapter 8 that we want to look at more and more tonight. And this brings us to our second point here. The power source due to your justification is no longer I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And how does he live in me? He lives in me via the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's how he lives in me. Thus, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's no longer the old I. But now Christ is living in me, and he wants to live this life in me for his honor and for his glory. And this is the not I, but Christ life that Christians hear about, but oftentimes can't quite get their mind around. You know, self is our problem. It's never the solution to our problem. There's a cute poem that I've heard in the past, and I looked it up online, and I found it. It's called The Tea Party. Now notice the personal pronouns of I, me, and my here. I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests and all, just I, myself, and me. Ha ha ha. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank all the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. That is our problem in the Christian life. It's really my problem. It's your problem, friends. And that's why we need to learn to deal with that by understanding these identification truths. We were crucified with Christ, yet we live in this Christian life. This is absolutely amazing. Next point, the parameters in your sanctification is that the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, the word now speaks of right now. It's kind of a time word here, okay? And living in the flesh means I live in this human body. So just because you see the word flesh in Scripture, it doesn't always refer to the sin nature. I believe in Galatians 2:20, it refers to our human body, okay? Some people have talked about it as being, if I can find here my notes on this, my human effort, that's my flesh, okay? And that's why Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I live now, right now, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's why this word now here is an important word here. We can circle it down here. Because it is a time word. It's a time where, like, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time I need to redeem the time that God has given me in my Christian life. And I had this PowerPoint on time a while back. I haven't used it for a while, so I'll just put it up here in light of that word now, okay? Who am I? I haven't always been. I won't always be, but right now I'm on the move. Measuring out life, people wait for me, submit to me, fear me, but no one can stop me except the Lord himself. Most men think I'm on the move forever, but I'm not. When God stops me, that will be it. Then it will be too late to forgive your brother, to apologize to your sister, to mend your marriage, to visit a sick friend, or to help the needy. Worst of all, it will be too late to believe in Christ and be saved. My name is Time. And when I come to my end, you will go with me into eternity. We only have so much time. We're not like God. He's not locked into time. He's from eternity past, from eternity future. But I have only so many years to live, and I'm kind of circling the drain, as I sometimes refer to my life, and the fact that my life's running out. And I can say that, and I'm not down on that. That's just absolutely true. I've outlived my father, my physical father. That's an amazing thing. Thus, time is a precious thing, and we only have so much of it. So now is the time to do whatever that God wants you to do in the Christian life here, okay? So the parameters in your sanctification is that the life which I now live, I live in this human body which is going to die one day. Let's keep moving. The practical means in your sanctification involves the fact that I live by faith. I live by faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is dependence. It's reliance upon God. Faith is nothing, but the strength of faith is in the object you put your faith in. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in faith. And that's why this verse says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. I have to live by faith. By trusting God in light of the opportunities he's given me, and that's what you have to do in light of the opportunities God has given you in your Christian life. Charles Trumbull, years ago, wrote this statement. The effortless life is not the will-less life. Note that. We use our will to believe, to receive, but not to exert effort in trying to accomplish what only God can do. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in here. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean you don't do anything. It isn't will-less. Okay? Our hope for victory over sin is not Christ plus my effort. And that's where sometimes this Lordship salvation kind of confuses people because, you know, Christ did his part, now you have to do your part, they kind of say. That's not true. Christ did it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left the crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. But Christ plus my receiving, and what do we receive? We receive his grace provision, okay? His promises, perhaps. His power through the Holy Spirit. And specifically, his son. That brings us to the next point. The proper object of faith in sanctification is the Son of God. He is always the proper object of faith. We are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to get saved, and we are to understand that he is the right object of faith to live the Christian life. How do we know that? Well, Galatians 2:20 tells us that. We are to live by faith in the Son of God. It's very, very plain. Again, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6, and that's why our faith needs to be in the Son of God, not just to get saved, but to live the Christian life honorably. And that's why I keep turning your attention back to the Lord Jesus Christ in life so that you can see that for yourself. And that's why Galatians 2:20 is such a powerful verse for the Christian life in our lives here, okay? Letter F, what is it that motivates us in this new life in Christ? Well, the powerful motivation in sanctification is that Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. He loved me, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not have to perish, but they could have everlasting life. Thus, he gave himself for, and the word for is the Greek word hupar, and it speaks of substitution. He gave himself as a substitute on that cross to die for you and to die for me. This is very important. And that's why this verse closes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, in this human body, I need to live by faith in the Son of God. What motivates you, Dave? because he loved me and because he gave his life for me on that cross here. So I want you to turn back for a minute to, you can leave your finger here in Galatians, but turn back with me to Romans chapter 5 for a minute here. I mentioned to you John 3:16, but let's look at Romans 5, 6 through 8 in your Bibles. It says, "For when we were still without strength, no strength on our own, in due time Christ died for the good people." No, he died for the ungodly people. That's the only kind of people that God sees. Okay? "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die, and some good men have given their life for other men. Probably didn't deserve it, but they have. But God, notice now, demonstrates his own love towards us, and he did it while we were still sinners, while we were alienated from him. Christ died for us on that cross." And that's why grace is the much more we need to live the Christian life. And that's why we sang the song at Calvary. Again, let's just think about here these words of William R. Newell. He is the writer of this. He was a great Old Testament commentator. What do these verses say again? Let's look at these verses again. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified." Boy, can I identify with that. I didn't give a rip. "Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty." Where? At Calvary. "By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned." I didn't give a rip. "Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary." And again, the chorus there. "Now I've given to Jesus everything." Now that's not necessarily true. We sometimes sing these words and don't always mean them. Have we given him everything? I mean, that's this lordship attitude again, and that's the process of sanctification. "Now I gladly own him as my king." I hope that's true. "And now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span." Where? At Calvary. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5 here now. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Notice this word liberty again. And we know what this word liberty means. It means spiritual freedom. But we haven't been called to liberty so that we can do our own thing. Not only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. That's not what liberty is all about. But through love, agape love, through God's love, what are we to do? We are to serve one another. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this." What is that word? "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's what the Old Testament law wanted. But again, since the Old Testament law was external, it couldn't fulfill that. Let's stop here for a minute. And let's put a marker here in Galatians and go back with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, Jesus is confronted by a lawyer, and they're oftentimes kind of slick, okay? Smart people, smart men, smart women. And this is also spoken of in Luke 10. We could go there, 25 through 28. But let's look at Matthew 22, 34. Let's pick it up there. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together." Now they're going to have a new plan. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing Jesus and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?'" He's referring to the law because the law was written to Israel. "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" That's the first four commandments on the left side of the Decalogue of the tablets. And that was man's responsibility to God. It was their responsibility, first and foremost, to love the Lord your God, to not have any other idols before him. Okay? This is the first and great commandment, verse 38. And the second, or the second half of the Decalogue, is like it. How is it like it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The last six commandments addressed man's responsibility to his fellow man. So the first four were his responsibility to God, to love the Lord as God, and the second was to his fellow man. That's what the law wanted to encapsulate. Okay? Verse 39, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, because it was all built on what the law and the prophets demanded, but yet the law could not be fulfilled. Why is that? We had no power to fulfill that law. Now go with me to Romans chapter 13, if you would. We're going to see it right here in Galatians as well. But let's go to Romans 13, look at another passage of Scripture. Here Paul uses the same term in Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10. Okay? And this falls under the heading of Romans 13, 1 through 7, about rendering to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Okay? And that's why we need to do that, is unto the Lord. But then he says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. That's what the Old Testament law wanted. For he who loves another has fulfilled all that the law required and wanted. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. And here's the second half of the Decalogue. Paul's quoting it now. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying. What's that saying? It's the very thing Jesus said. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. And I wrote in my Bible there, Matthew 22, 39 through 40. Now, verse 10 says love, or the, we could actually say the filling of the Spirit out of 1 Corinthians 13, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's why this law can only be fulfilled not by us, but in us as we walk under the Spirit's control. Back up with me for a minute to Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Well, let's read verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, and that's why we couldn't keep the law, the Jews couldn't keep the law, God did something by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned the sin nature in the flesh of his Son, in the body of his Son. Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now notice, it might be, because there's a condition. What is that condition? Who do not walk according to the flesh, you can't do it in your flesh. That's why the Jews could never do it. But you have to do it according to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes that possible. Look back here now at Galatians 5, 13 through 15. You, brethren, have been called into liberty, freedom. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. But through love, through the filling of the Spirit, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, and here's our saying again, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's exactly what the Old Testament law wanted, but it could never be fulfilled because they didn't have the Holy Spirit to empower them. And that's why we don't fulfill it, but the Spirit of God fulfills it in us and through us in the Christian life. Okay? Now, this verse goes on to say, but if you bite and devour one another, and that's why we can always default to the flesh, and we can bite and devour one another, beware, a warning, lest you be consumed by one another, unless you destroy one another through the fleshly activities of your body. That's what he says. That's what he's warning here. It's so easy to slip or default to our fleshly nature instead of building each other up We destroy one another with our words. So what can we do as we go back to Galatians chapter 5 again here? If you're not there, you should be there already. What are we going to do about this? Well, here's the solution. The command is to walk in the Spirit. The next verse tells us what we are to do. And that's why the word in the Spirit here could be translated by means of the Spirit of God. To walk means to make one's way. And this is a command given to the believers at Galatia. They were commanded to do this. It's in the present tense. They are to keep on walking. It's in the active voice. This is something they needed to choose to do in their Christian life. Yes? And that's why when we walk, you know, we make our way. We move down a path and we go and do our thing here. Okay? Now this means that we, if we are to walk in the Spirit, we are able to relate to God via the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why Galatians 5:16 goes on to say, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So the command, what is the command? The command is to walk in the Spirit. It's like a man to his mate, perhaps. Does he always think of her every moment of the day? I don't think he does, because I think when he goes to work, he has to focus on his job, whatever that might be. And he doesn't think about his wife constantly, but he does need to relate to her because he's in a relationship with her. So the wise thing for him to do on the way home is to take the things from work and to set them aside and to now focus on his wife so that he can relate to her because he wants to renew a relationship with her. And that's why, you know, are we walking in the Spirit at every moment of the time? I don't think we are. But we need to be able to relate to the Spirit in this relationship that we have with Him. And that's why this man on the way home, he's looking forward to stirring up this relationship with his wife again, to renew that relationship again, because he wants to have life and peace when he comes home. That's very important. So it is when we need to walk in the Spirit, we need to depend upon the Lord here by the Spirit of God in our Christian life. Thus, we need to walk in harmony with the Holy Spirit and His wishes in life. And the result will be that you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, this is important to understand and to note here, because this speaks of this conflict that we have in the Christian life. Thus, the consequences is you shall not fulfill the lusts of your flesh here. Okay? This I say then, walk in the Spirit. So if you're walking in the Spirit, and if you're moving down the direction and going in this direction, and this is what the Spirit of God wants in your Christian life, you cannot at the same time be going in the opposite direction, because the flesh is contrary to the Spirit in life. I trust you understand and note that. Thus, if I choose to walk or yield to the Holy Spirit's control, I cannot at the same time be fulfilling the lust of my flesh or my sin nature. One or the other is in control at any given moment in time. Matter of fact, we saw that in Romans 8, 5, 6, and 7. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We saw that, okay? No doubt about that. Letter C, the conflict is that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Now, the word lust means to have control or to want to control. My flesh is wanting to control the spiritual side of me. And the Spirit is lusting against the flesh. It wants control in my Christian life. Okay? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. This word contrary means that there is this battle that's going on in the mind of every man here. So we have this two sides of man, and perhaps on Sunday, or maybe next week on Sunday, I'll put up the makeup of man, and it'll be a little different than this. But again, for the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit is lusting against the flesh. Notice they are in opposition to one another. Thus, there is always conflict in our Christian life. And that's why the Christian life is moment by moment. Temptation is not sin, but temptation yielded to is sin. Okay? Either the flesh is on the throne in my life, or Jesus Christ and the Spirit is on the throne in my life at any given moment. And this is important to note. When the flesh is on the throne, it's a death-like existence. You are usually miserable. You are usually not thinking like you should be thinking. Okay? Letter D, the controlling dynamic to remember is, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Look with me at Galatians 5, 18 there. Okay? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law for the sanctification process. The word if is a first-class condition, if and it's a reality that you are being led by the Spirit. If that's true, you are not under the law to fulfill things in your Christian life. Okay? So this could be stated, if you have the Holy Spirit to lead you, and you do as a believer, you are not under the law in any way, shape, or form. Okay? What are we under? We are under God's grace in this dispensation or this economy, meaning God is going to do it for you by means of the Holy Spirit. And do all believers have the Holy Spirit? They absolutely do. So the law was like a burden to man, okay? And that's why man tried to keep the law, but he couldn't keep the law in his flesh. And that's why the Old Testament law was written on tablets of stone, because it indicated the hardness of man's heart. He could not fulfill the law. But when Christ came, he fulfilled that law. He died to pay the penalty of the law. Thus, every believer now has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Thus, we are under grace, and thus the Holy Spirit can fulfill the principles and precepts that the law demanded, but we could not keep in our Christian life. I trust you understand that. So, under law, this man had to operate in his flesh. But under grace, we can operate under the Spirit of God, and he can give us the victory as we walk by faith and depend upon him moment by moment in the Christian life. Thus, the law was given by Moses, and that's why Israel couldn't keep the law. God had to give a sacrificial system, which was grace, with the law, because he knew they would continuously break the law. But then he sent his son as the final sacrifice for all sin, so that we don't have to live under the law anymore. We live under this grace dynamic in the Christian life here today. This is wonderful to understand and note. So again, the contrast of the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why on the one hand, there's always works to be fulfilled if you're in the flesh. But if you're under the Spirit's enablement and control, he produces his fruit in your Christian life, okay? Works are produced by the flesh, and there's this contrast of the spiritual fruit produced by the Holy Spirit in life here. And we're going to see that here in the next few verses, verses 19 through 21 here now. Notice verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and it's, in other words, they are evidenced in everyone's life who is trying to live the Christian life by the works of the flesh. What comes out in our Christian life when the flesh is in control, or before we were saved and had the Holy Spirit? Well, he mentions a number of things here, and this is not even a complete list. He mentions adultery comes out. Fornication comes out. Uncleanness and lewdness comes out. Idolatry in our worship and sorcery. Hatred is there. There are contentions. And this is easy to see in a local body of believers, that there can be tensions. But here is contentions, because people are jealous of each other, and oftentimes this results in outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, notice, even murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The words "and the like" means that this is not a complete list. Paul could have gone on. Because when the flesh is in control, we're capable of any sin in the catalog of sins. And Paul goes on to say here, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now some think that if you do these sins, you can't go to heaven. Well, if that's true, then nobody's going to heaven. Because I've committed a number of these things in my past, and if you're honest with yourself, I think you would say that some of those things were true of you as well. So how do you interpret this, Pastor, then, so that, I tell you beforehand, as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, this word practice is the idea here. Well, what does it take to be a practice? How many times do you have to murder someone to make it a practice? If you're called into a court of law on a murder charge, and we have a bunch of eyewitnesses that stand up and said, Dave, I saw you kill this person. I mean, if I'm guilty of murder, I'm guilty of murder. That's why you offend the law in one point and you're guilty of all the law. Galatians 2:10. So how do we look at this verse here? You know, look at verse, let's back up to verse 13 and read. And the key here is understanding this is the personal pronouns between you, the believer, and those who are not the believer. Let's read it, okay? Verse 13, for you, the believer, brethren, he's talking to believers, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that you is reference to a believer. He's talking to believers here. But if you, the believer, bite and devour one another, beware lest you, the believer, be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you, the believer, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you, the believer, do not do the things that you want to do or wish to do. But if you, the believer, are led by the Spirit, then you, the believer, are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and the revelry, and the like, of which I tell you, the believer, beforehand, just as I also told you, the believer, in time past, that those, he's pointing to those outside of the faith, those that are unsaved, who practice such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because this is the lifestyle of the unbeliever today. It is, unless an unbeliever is raised in a very moral home, well, then they're probably proud about their morality, and that's the killer. That's a sin for them. See? So I hope you can understand that and you can see that. The you here is in reference to the saved, but those, he makes a shift there, he's talking about the unsaved. I hope you can understand and you can see that in that passage of Scripture. That's one way to understand that, so that, you know, just because you've committed one of those sins in your past, well, I guess I can never go to heaven. Are you kidding? We're all guilty, and that's why 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about the fact that the Corinthians did a lot of those things, and Paul said, but such were some of you. You're washed. You're justified. You're sanctified because of what Christ has done for you, okay? But these are the works of the flesh, and they are evident when the flesh is in control. Shouldn't be true of believers, but sometimes it is true of believers. But it doesn't mean that if you've committed any of these, you can't go to heaven, because you have been forgiven all your trespasses, okay? Let's move ahead here. Now let's look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. No law prohibits No law can produce these things, okay? Law cannot produce these kinds of things. Only the Spirit of God can produce these kinds of things. These are Holy Spirit fruits in the life of the believer. And these proclaim, and again, I want to mention here this first word here. Notice love here is number one on the list. And it's always, I always think of when you're filled with the Spirit, the first thing that should come out of you is a love for one another. And that's why if you love one another, you know, you're fulfilling what the law wanted. And if you're filled with the Spirit, you will produce this love. Now, this is in contrast to those that proclaim weird or far out manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They are out of step with what Scripture says. Now I'm going to pick on a Benny Hinn here again for a minute, because this is what Benny Hinn said. He said, I place a curse on every man and every woman that will stretch his hand against this anointing, in other words, against him. He thinks he's God, I think. I curse that man who dares to speak a word against this ministry. I mean, those are some strong words for him to say that he thinks he can curse man for doing that. Here's another illustration here of Benny Hinn. Sometimes I wish God would give me a Holy Ghost machine gun. I'd blow your head off. Where's the love there, Benny? I mean, that just doesn't sound loving at all. That sounds pretty harsh, pretty difficult. And that's why that's not really good to say that. And hopefully I won't say that about blowing anybody's head off, because that's not love. And if I'm saying that, I'm not filled with the Spirit when I'm saying that. Pastor Roxer found this next one here online. He says, are people turning up the heat on you with the biblical theology? Put them on ice with the original Benny Hinn Holy Ghost machine gun. It goes on to say, includes complimentary copy of Benny Hinn singing, they will know we are Christians by our love. Kind of sarcastic there. It's amazing. So, but again, oftentimes charismatics, they say the Holy Spirit is producing what they say and what they do, and then they go to these weird extremes, which is not good. What does the Holy Spirit produce in your life? It produces love, joy, and peace. It produces long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. It produces faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, when you have these things going, this is what every woman wants from her man and what every man wants from his woman. He wants the fruit of the Spirit. Benny Hinn, where is your kindness? Where is your gentleness? Where is your self-control? So this passage goes on to remind us again here, letter F, the crucifixion to factor in, and those who are Christ, notice this is a positional truth, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So this crucifixion is positional in nature. It's not always practical in nature. And that's why we're working on through Romans chapter 8, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, of allowing the Spirit of God to control us in our Christian life. Okay? So let's review where we've come here and look at these for just a minute again. The command is to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. The consequence is, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The conflict is that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. The controlling dynamic to remember is, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law for sanctification. The contrast of the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit are found in Galatians 5:19 through 23. The crucifixion factor to factor in is, and those who are Christ's, those who belong to Him positionally, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And hopefully this will have a practical effect in their Christian life. Okay, but not all can be true practically. That's the concluding application. If we live in the Spirit, and we do, first class condition, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. Let us not be provoking one another. Let us not be envying one another here. Okay? Now, let's go back now to Romans chapter 8 here. I got a few minutes. I got to hurry here to get done. I want to finish this tonight by the grace of God here. Romans chapter 8. Okay? Rapid fire here. What have we seen so far? Well, these applications are addressed to believers. Negatively, we're We're not debtors to the flesh. Live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will live a death-like existence. But positively, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, practically, God has designed your life in the Spirit to realistically involve, number one, daily divine guidance by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Daily divine guidance by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Notice how the Spirit of God is always tied to the Word of God. 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Okay? All believers who belong to God are treated as adult sons of God. Galatians 3:26 states, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And Galatians 5:18, "If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Number two, practically, God has designed your life in the Spirit to realistically involve personal access, intimacy, and fellowship with God the Father. And this is seen in this verse here. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to again to fall back unto under legalism or law keeping of some kind, or to fear, but to receive the spirit of adoption." Here, the spirit of adoption is family status in the Christian life, and family status in the Christian life includes access to God, it includes intimacy with God, it includes fellowship with God. So you have received the spirit of adoption. That is the same as family status in the Christian life, okay? "By whom we cry out, Abba, Father," Galatians or Romans 8:15 here, 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, this term for God, Abba, Father, or Father, was, I don't think it's found anywhere in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Jesus talked about God being his Father, and the word Father is found over 170 times in the New Testament. Okay? Now, how did this come about? Well, Galatians 4:4-7 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman," he became a man, "born under the dispensation of the law." Why? "To redeem those who were under the law," Israel and the world, "that we might receive the adoption as sons." In other words, family status. "And because you are sons now, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Same thing said in Galatians 4:4-7. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave because you have a new relationship, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And that's why Jesus Christ did it all for us on that cross. Number three, practically, God designed your life in the Spirit to realistically involve a sense of the Father's great love for you and your unchanging position in the family of God as his children. And we see that in Romans 8:16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are right now children of God." Not one day, but right now we are children of God. Okay? That's a good thing to understand and to note. We can actually go to 1 John 3:1-3. First word here is behold. In other words, let me grab your attention. This is an attention grabbing word. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Think of that. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, loved ones, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." We're going to be in glory because he's going to be glorified. "For we shall see him as he is in glory. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure." Okay? So we got one more here. We got a minute. Let's get it in here. Practically, God has designed your life in the Spirit to realistically involve the assumption that we will be called upon to suffer with him in the present and then later be glorified with him in the future. Now, this is an introduction to next week and to what we're going to be looking at here in the coming weeks, suffering and glory. Okay? Verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Okay? And if indeed is true, we will suffer with him. We do suffer with him. That means we're going to be glorified together with him as well. So as we bring our study to a close tonight, let's make some applications here to the believer. Let me just read a few off my list here. And this is just a review of the lesson, what I taught tonight. Did you know you were crucified with Christ? Do you know that you're dead in sin and alive unto God? Are you living that life by faith? Is the love of God motivating you to live for him who died for you? Are you walking in the Spirit in your Christian life? Are you sensing spiritual conflict in the battle going on in your life? Practically, are you appropriating daily divine guidance via the Word of God? Are you enjoying access and intimacy and fellowship with God? Are you enjoying family status and his love for you on a daily basis? And are you suffering with Christ? Because if you're suffering with Christ, you're going to be glorified together with him. There's no doubt about that. And if you're listening tonight, or if you're here and you're not saved, you're an unbeliever, you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior, and you need to get saved. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross to remove that sin barrier, the penalty of sin, physical death, and all that has been removed. God is offering redemption to you. He's offering you forgiveness and unlimited atonement. All people can be saved. He was your substitute upon that cross. He wants you to be born again, regenerated. He has given you, he's imputed righteousness to you because you have been justified and declared righteous in him. Jesus Christ is your propitiation, your satisfaction before the Father. And because of all that, you now have a position in Christ. You are a brand new creation in him. Wonderful truths to understand and note. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll sing a song. I put a song here at the end here. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace tonight. We look to you for your wisdom as we move next week into suffering and all that will involve here in Romans chapter 8. A new section will unfold before us. Thanks again for your grace and for your Son. Thanks again for placing us into Christ, for giving us the victory through the Lord Jesus. And again, Father, to bring us into your family so that we have family status as children of God by the grace of God. We commit it all to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're going to sing this song, "I'm Adopted."